Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be back at Bethel once again. And before we have our scripture reading and the prayer, as you all know, yesterday was Veterans Day. Beginning on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918 when Germany signed the armistice. And we've acknowledged that day ever since as Veterans Day. So I want to pause for a moment and ask if there's anyone here today who is currently serving in any of the armed forces, including the National Guard or the Coast Guard, or have served in any of the armed forces or those branches. Please stand and let us recognize you this morning. Let us give them a hand for their service. Ladies and gentlemen, we would not be here today in the freedom of worship without the service of the men and women who have given of their lives and their time in the service of our country. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is your word which is the sustenance of our very being. How we pray for this time of reading, but most of all for the understanding and the guidance of your Holy Spirit in its meaning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We have two passages this morning, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Both passages I suspect all of you are very familiar with. That's a great passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And then that all familiar passage from the 15th chapter of John. In my mind, the greatest of the I Am sayings. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. There is a passage back in Luke, in chapter 9, wherein Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem for these last few days from which our reading in John 15 comes, Jesus stops by the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These are his dearest friends. Friends who would go on after his crucifixion to join with Joseph of Arimathea, and they would go on as they pass out of the pages of the Bible, but the historical record is fairly accurate in that we believe that they were put on a ship without sails because they were believers in Jesus and cast out into the Mediterranean Sea with the assumption that they would die because they had no sails, no rudder, and no oars. But God in his providence took that ship to the south shore of what we know today as France, and there is great oral tradition as they passed northward and westward through France, establishing believers, and ultimately crossing the English Channel to the shores of England, which would have been very familiar with Joseph of Arimathea because he was known as the great tin merchant in the Roman Empire. And the area of Cornwall in the southwest of England was the area from which Rome got most of its tin. And tradition holds that they went up through England into the Vale of Avalon, which of course we know as the legend of King Arthur. But in the Vale of Avalon, there to this day, is the ruins of Glastonbury Cathedral. And nestled within those ruins is the Mary Chapel, dedicated to Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And we believe that the first church on English soil was established by them in 61 AD. So these were Jesus' dearest friends in all the world. He was heading to Jerusalem, and he knew what was facing him, and this was a time to gather his disciples and his closest friends, not only for respite and preparation, but to prepare them for what he knew would be their work and their mission ahead. For all but just a few of them would suffer martyrdom. And he needed them to understand what it was to truly be a believer. Now, I've often wondered if I got a notification that Jesus was coming to my house and I had one evening to spend with him, what would I do? And I expect like you would scurry around and you would get the house cleaned up, you would clean the toilets, you would clean the bathrooms, you would do everything, you'd get the table set with you, and I'd set it with my mother's best china. But I hope that when Jesus got there, all the scurrying around would be done, and I would sit down not just to be fed for my stomach, but for my soul from the lips of Jesus. But when Jesus got to Mary and Martha's and Lazarus' house, Martha, being the head of the household, the Bible says she was the matron, and she was the head of the household, she was busy trying to get everything ready. And once Jesus got there, her sister Mary goes and sits at Jesus' feet. The very idea, here she is, she's running behind schedule, and she can't get it all done. And so she goes to Jesus and says, "Would you please tell my sister Mary to get in here and help me?" And Jesus looks at Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about things that are important but not that important. While you have me here, that is the one thing that is most important." And Mary understands that. And I think that he was determined that they and his disciples, who were undoubtedly there as well, understood what is that one thing that is most important. And I don't know, you don't know, nobody knows for sure, whether he gave this word picture that we just read in John at that time. But I kind of think he may have. John records it after that great message that he records in the 14th chapter of John. But I suspect this was a message he wanted Mary and Martha and Lazarus to hear as well. So let us spend our time this morning looking at this message, this word picture, which I think is the best word picture Jesus gives us of our relationship to him and to God the Father. This message from John chapter 15, "I am the vine." And I think there's four things that we'll want to talk about this morning. First, there is placement. Second, there is pruning. Third, there is productivity. and fourth, there is purging. Like any good sermon, those all begin with a P, if you didn't notice that. There is placement. Jesus says, you must abide in me. Where must we go? We must abide in him. Now, I grew up on a farm up near Winchester, and we had about 80 acres in apples. And I don't know how much you know about growing apples. Some of you probably know a good bit more than I do. But if you take a seed from an apple and plant it, you will not get the same apple from the seed which you planted. The way it's been done for time out of mind is you take a young twig from an existing apple tree and you graft it into the rootstock. And in today's world, the type of rootstock will determine whether it's a dwarf tree, semi-dwarf, or just a regular tree. When I was a kid, we had the dwarf trees and semi-dwarfs. They were all big trees. But you have to be grafted in. And it's done much the same way on grapes as well. You graft in the branch that you want to grow. You cut a little V notch, and you cut a V notch in the twig, and you put that in there, and you tape it up, and it will begin to grow and draw its sustenance from the vine or from the trunk. That's the way it works. So once we are grafted in, we are called by Jesus, we're grafted in, the true believer abides. This word abide comes from a Greek word meno, which means to remain, to live, to stay, to dwell. And it's used all over the writings of John, both in his gospel and in his epistles as well, particularly in 1 John. So the translation to abide is a very good translation, probably the best way to translate it. But just as a branch receives its nutrients and moisture from the soil through the vine, the Christian draws his spiritual nourishment through Christ. Notice Jesus' illustration. He's the vine. He's the trunk. God, the Father, is the soil, the source of all truth, all that is perfect, and all that we need to know to be his child. And that word comes up through the vine and is fed to us through the vine. We are the branches. So as branches, we have an important responsibility. Not only this passage tells us, but all throughout the New Testament. We have to maintain that connection to Christ. Verse 4, he commands his followers to abide in him. How can this be done? Verse 10 tells us, if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. The principles, the standards, the instructions found in the New Testament are the key to abiding in Christ. If our life is connected to him, our lifeline to Christ will be open and strong. So the second thing is, we need to be pruned as branches from time to time. Now verse 2 says that there's two kinds of branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. Now branches that do not bear fruit he takes away, and we'll talk about that at the end in the section called purging. But branches that do bear fruit still need to be pruned in order to bear the most fruit. If you've ever taken a tour of a vineyard, the vintner will tell you that if you just let the branches go, they will put more of their effort into the foliage and less effort into the actual fruit itself. So you must cut them. Sometimes in the early part of the season, if you go into a vineyard, they look kind of naked and stark, where it almost looks like they've been hacked back. But the vine dresser knows what he's doing. He cut those back so that the vine will then put its effort into the fruit. It's also I'm told, and what I read, that in many cases, the vine dresser will allow the branches in the off season to kind of fall down along the ground. They're more protected that way. And those branches will start to put little roots down. So early on in the season, the vine dresser will begin to lift them up as he prunes them until they're back up higher on the wires where he needs them to be. And then they're ready for, as the temperatures warm up, to be productive. Dr. Earl Reinmacher was traveling through Israel several years back, and he says that when you travel south from Jerusalem, past Bethlehem to Hebron, you will see mile after mile of grapevines bending down to the ground. And it's not to be unexpected that Jesus used this illustration of the vine, because all throughout that part of the world, there would have been vineyards everywhere. The people would have understood what he was talking about. The wine was their main source of drink because the water was not pure at that time. So even to this day, there are vineyards everywhere in that part of the world. And Dr. Reinmacher says that during the dry, non-productive season, the vine dressers do still to this day allow the vines to grow along the ground. But when the time comes for fruit, they lift them up, but very gently done. So pruning, the word there is called aeri in the Greek. What does it mean to aeri, to prune an unfruitful branch? That's an illustration. What does it mean to you and me? Well, it depicts the tender, loving care of the Father when he wants us to produce more fruit. It's not a picture of judgment on the unproductive branch, but it's completely opposite. It shows how God, in his love, tenderly takes care of us so that we can become more of what he wants us to be. So there's little situations in life where you run into the proverbial closed door. You think, well, this is where God's leading me. And you find that the door is closed. And you think, okay, I'm going to pray about this. What is God telling me to do? The different situations in life where you have temptations versus the leading of God, it is the pruning of God to teach us. Sometimes he has to take away some of our economic capability to help us understand what it is to trust in him. When those difficult times come, we should rejoice in that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But no vine dresser would immediately cut off an unproductive branch without giving it first the chance to produce fruit. If he cuts off all the unproductive branches, he would never get any fruit at all. For all branches, hear what I say, all branches are unproductive from time to time. So in cleaning a branch, I'm told, two principles are generally observed. First of all, any dead part of the branch must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease, and it may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back to prevent such heavy growth as we talked about. So once that's done, the vine is capable of being fruitful. That's our third point, is to be fruitful, to be productive. What, therefore, preacher, is fruit? Keep talking about fruit. Jesus talks about fruit. What do we mean by fruit? Well, simply put, it's the outward manifestation of your faith, our behavior, our works. Much of the epistle of James, the brother of Jesus, is dedicated to that very discussion, the application, the enlargement of the subject of being fruitful. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothes. They are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." Jesus says, "Do you people pick fruit from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree, Jesus says, cannot bear good fruit. Ties very much into what we're talking about from John 15, does it not? Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He's primarily talking about the bad leaders, the false prophets, so forth. Their works, by their works you will see them. Do we not see that in our world today? All you have to do is look at the newspaper. All you have to do is read a little bit. We were having a discussion earlier about the crazy things that are going on in our schools and what have you. There is bad fruit out there because there are those who are disciples of the ruler of this world. By their fruit you will recognize them. But the greatest of the fruit of Jesus and of God is love. That agape love, that love that gives to another even when the other is unlovely. And of course, there's that great passage that Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know this verse well, do you not? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul says, against such things there is no law. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you might love one another. He also says, I came that you might know the Father. He said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And above all, verse 10 of our passage here says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And that will be our subject next Sunday. You see, live wood on the vine does produce fruit. He who abides in me produces much fruit. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. When you meet people, your friends, the people you work with, the people you associate with, strangers that you meet, you very quickly can tell a little bit about their character by the way they talk, their mannerisms, the things they will tell you, their language, the things that are of interest to them, the things that are not of interest to them. Beloved, one who is truly abiding in Christ, a true believer, produces godly fruit. Now, I know there's those who are anxious to pull me aside and get me straightened out. You know, preacher, there are simply times when it's really tough to do these things and to bear that kind of fruit. There are dark days, there are times of oppression and depression, times of sickness, times of sorrow. And I would agree with you. Jesus said, in this world you will have oppression. The psalmist says in that beautiful Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness and death's shadow. Did we not just read from Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season. There's a time to mourn. There's a time of grief. There's a time of war. There's a time to cast away. There are those seasons in life when it is difficult. There are those dry seasons when we seem all alone and hope just seems to be a little bit further beyond our grasp. Yet, David, in the very first of his Psalms, says that the person who thirsts after God and walks in his way shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. So in those times of dryness of life, there are some things to remember as one who is grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was tired and worn, and he was very often with the press of the crowds, he was tired. He would withdraw particularly if you read Luke's gospel more than any of the other gospels, it talks about Jesus withdrawing for times of prayer and meditation with the Father. How well we would do to follow that example, especially when it's times of difficulty, but also in times of plenty. We should remember also that in these times of dryness, the Father is pruning us so that in season we can again bring forth an abundance of fruit, abundance of love. In that time of pruning, that time of darkness, we should rejoice, for our faith is being stretched, it's being challenged, it is being deepened. But at the end of it all, Jesus reminds us, "Fear not, for I am with you. Lo, I am with you even unto the end of the earth." And elsewhere Paul says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Which is another way of saying the third thing about productivity, and that is fruitfulness. You and I can do nothing apart from Him. Remember the second part of verse 5 here in our passage says, "For without me you can do nothing." That's exactly why Paul could say in Romans 7, "I do what I should not do, and I do not do what I should do. Yet to the Philippians, he could equally write and say, "I can do all things through Christ who finish it for me, strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The fourth thing we must talk about, and the most difficult, is purging, the casting away. There is, within this text, a very stern warning. Verses 4 through 6, again, I will read to you, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." The Greek word here for cast out has the sense of being expelled or torn out, even with a sense of force or violence about it. Obviously, as we said, dead wood cannot produce fruit and must be cast out. It must be removed. It must be burned. Why? Because dead wood carries disease. Do you remember way back when the Israelites were first crossing over into Canaan? God commanded them to eradicate all the peoples there. Many people say, "Well, that's cruel. That's not the God we have in the New Testament." No, it's the same God. Because for hundreds of years, those people had been able to know who God was. But they chose not to. And they went after false gods. Baal, god of fertility. They would have sexual orgies to bring about the rains and the seasons and so forth. And then there was Molech, the god who they sacrificed babies to into the fire of Molech. This was so abominable to God that he says, "You must eradicate these people." And of course the Israelites failed to do that. And as the Canaanite people intermingled with them, they brought their heathen ways and ultimately brought the people of Israel down. The northern kingdom would be carried away into captivity by Assyria, and the southern kingdom would be carried away into captivity by Babylon because they went after false gods. You have to clear out the disease, the sin. Those within the body of Christ that are dead. And I want to be so careful here this morning Because as we said, the fruity branches will have dead wood in them from time to time, but the branches are still alive. But a branch that's been grafted in that does not take, it does not draw sustenance from the vine, has to be cut out, and it's taken to a burn pile and burned. We did the same thing in our orchard. As we pruned the trees and we cut the dead branches out, we took all those to a big burn pile and had a great, great fire and roasted marshmallows. Some of you would want to say to me, well, people make a confession of Jesus. They can't be cast out. No. There is a consistency of these words of Jesus throughout the Bible, and particularly the New Testament Revelation. You will recall that Jesus said elsewhere that many are called, but few are chosen. Well, Matthew records the words of Jesus comparing living or dwelling or abiding him as being on the narrow road and going through the narrow gate that is entering the kingdom, while the rest of the world is heading for destruction through a wide road and a big gate. This calling, this being grafted into the vine, reflects the hearing and acknowledging of the truth of what Jesus is and what he's done. Just because you acknowledge the truth of who God is does not make you a believer in the saved sense. James, the brother of Jesus, says in his epistle, "You believe that God is one, you do well," he says, "but even the demons believe and shudder." It is one thing to say you believe the facts. It is quite another to place the totality of one's trust and faith in Jesus for not only who he is, but what he has done on the cross and what he does to open our understanding of the knowledge of God and to his transforming of us into God's children. Those are the ones who are alive in him. Paul likens this to a race that we must maintain all the way to the end of our life. It is not a statement that you make sometime in your life and then go on living as you always had. No, it is a transformation, and your life will reflect it. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen represent those who are alive in him and who produce the fruit of godly agape love, of obedience, of faithfulness, of patience, of hope, of joy, of peace, of humility and self-control. Beloved, this is the one thing: to abide in him. There is no other. To draw on his love, his instruction, his power. The greatest of joy of abiding him in this life, apart from the greater joy of eternity in the kingdom of heaven, is in verses 7 through 9 of this passage. And I read that again as we conclude. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And I know for myself, I need to look in my heart from time to see. There are those times of dryness, those times when my life is not evidencing the fruit. And those are the times when I need to repent the most and stand before the cross and say, I come to you, Lord Jesus, once again, in humility. Cleanse me, replenish me, prune me, make me again fruitful. And I suspect that each one of you, if you're honest, would say the same thing. But to everyone who is a believer, there will be fruit. By this is my Father glorified. that you bear much fruit. So you shall be my disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the grace that you have given us in your Son, Jesus, and his death on the cross to redeem us from the death, the eternal death of sin. We thank you for the calling that we have heard, and how we pray, Father, that you will indwell us ever deeper with your Holy Spirit to the end that our lives will be rich in your fruit as we are being transformed into the children you called us to be and have chosen us to be. How we thank you. Keep us humble, Lord. Keep us humble. But keep us close to you. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray and ask it. Amen.